So one day, Jesus is walking along, and thousands of people are following him. And so he comes up onto a mountain, and he sits down, and Jesus began to teach his disciples. And he said things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." Or, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And then Jesus said these words, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." So Jesus said, blessed, or in Greek is makarios, as we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, favored or happy or well off are certain people. Who? It's the people who hunger and thirst. In other words, like people who have a craving or a longing or a desire, but for something specific. For what? For righteousness. The people who are blessed are those who hunger and thirst, like people who haven't had food and water in days, for righteousness. Why? For they will be filled. The reality is that every human being on the planet hungers and thirsts for something. There's something we want. There's something that we crave. And for some people, we crave popularity or money or power. There's a whole bunch of different things that we seek. And yet, you've probably experienced this before. I know I have in my own life. When we finally get the thing that we think will satisfy us and fill us, it never does. Enough is never enough. And we're left thinking, there's got to be more than this. So what about you? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness, the righteousness of God? Is that really what you crave and long and are seeking? I don't know about you, but for me, when I first read this, I'm like, I don't even know what that means. Righteous, righteousness, like we don't use that word. I'm not a surfer from California. Like I don't say righteous. And so today we're going to talk about several different dimensions, I guess you could say, different aspects of righteousness. And how if you will hunger and thirst for righteousness, it actually can bless your life. And some of you today, this morning, like you're not Christians, and so you have, it's not even on your radar. I've never hungered and thirsted for righteousness. Some of you, you are Christians, but the reality is the level or the intensity at which you hunger or thirst for righteousness, it needs to increase. And so my faith goal, my prayer this morning is I've been asking the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, help us as a church family, help us individually to be people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So if you're taking notes, grab your paper, your pen, grab your Bible. We're going to be in a couple of different passages today, so I'm not going to be in one passage. We'll be flipping around pretty quick. So here's the first dimension of righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst to be declared righteous. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9, Paul said this to the church in Rome. "What then? Are we any better off? Not at all, for we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one." Now, you might be thinking, well, that sounds a little harsh. I feel like I know some pretty good people. A little pessimistic there, Paul. And yes, if you were to compare one human to another human, yeah, sure, we all know humans that are pretty good and are better than other humans. But what Paul's doing is he's not comparing humans with humans. He's comparing humans with God, with a morally perfect being who has never sinned. So when you compare me to God, yeah, there's a huge difference. I'm not righteous. You're not righteous. We're not people who live the way that God lives. And so he starts there. It says, everybody's sinful. No one's righteous. Verse 19, the news continues to get worse. "Now we know that whatever the law says, the commandments of God that he gave to Israel, they're in our Old Testament. Whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are subject to the law." Why? Why did God give the law? Why does he speak to those people? "So that every mouth may be shut." The purpose of God giving us his commandments and showing us how he wants us to live, part of that is to shut our mouths. To say, I don't have any excuse. I am sinful, I am guilty, I am broken, I'm messed up because I don't live up to God's standard. And the whole world may become subject to God's judgment. For no one will be justified. What does that mean? It just means no one will be declared righteous. God is not going to say you are righteous because you checked this box and that box and this box and you went to church and you gave and you served the poor. None of that. We're sinful. We're not righteous, and doing good things doesn't make us righteous. No one will be declared righteous in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. The purpose of the law is to show you and me we're not God. We're sinful. We need something outside of us to change us. And so at this point, you're probably thinking, man, I'm really glad I came to church this morning, Mother's Day, very encouraging message. Here's the good news, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, so not just written down stuff, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and prophets. So yes, the law said this was going to happen. The prophet said this was going to happen. What is it? The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified, they're declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul said the law, the commandments of God, they're given to us to show us we need a Savior. We're broken, we're sinful, we can't get into right relationship with God, and yet God showed us grace. God loves you, God has mercy on you, and he sent his only son from heaven to earth that Jesus could live the perfectly righteous life that you and I could never live. And Jesus died on a cross in your place, the death you should have died, the death I should have died. Jesus shed his blood as a sacrifice to cleanse you and me, to take away our sins. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead victoriously, and he's ascended and seated at the right hand of God as king over all. God's grace is the reason that you and I can be declared righteous, that God says you're not guilty, you're not sinful, you're not messed up, you're righteous. In fact, it's not just that we are righteous, it's that you and I are clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus. We put on the righteousness of Jesus. So being declared righteous, it only happens one way, by God's grace through faith. And so I don't know where you're at today. Some of you, you're not Christians yet. You've never hungered and thirsted to be declared righteous. You might have thought you're a good person. You might have think there's a bunch of ways to God. And what I'm telling you is, Jesus Christ and his perfect life is the only way to God. It's the only way to have a relationship with him and be forgiven. It's only by God's grace through faith. So a couple of years ago, I'm working with a friend. We're training athletes in the summer. I'm in college. I think it's my sophomore year of college. I wish y'all were here for the first service. I'm glad that y'all got to meet Bill and you got to hear a story from Bill, which is incredibly powerful. The first service, a couple of my football players that I meet with weekly, they thought we were just meeting and we were going to eat Chipotle. And yeah, you know where this is going. Yeah, so we met at Chipotle, but then I said, hey, so this week we're doing the 5530 challenge. We're going to go do a Luke 10 person of peace search, and we're going to knock on doors and we're going to look for people, a household that's open to the gospel. And so, of course, they were really excited. They were really fired up. They said, man, we were hoping, we were praying that you would ask us to do this, Preston. And so I said, well, where do y'all want to do it? And they said, oh, let's go to your apartment complex. So we go to my apartment complex, and we start, we split up in teams, we pray, we go knock doors. And those guys, man, praise God, they prayed for seven people. They shared their testimony with four people. They shared the gospel with four people. Praise God. And afterwards, they're like, man, we were terrified. We didn't want to do it, but we did it, and God used us. And we had incredible experiences with people. And so you can do that too. But So this is a pattern in my life. I've done a bait and switch and made people go to evangelism before. So be careful if I ask you to hang out. But so I'm in college, and the guy I'm working with, I said, hey, let's go get some ice cream. So let's go get some ice cream. So we go to Andy's Frozen Custard. Has anybody in here been to an Andy's Frozen Custard? There was one person in the first service. I'm going to pray for you guys, man. This is sad. Come on. So this is the best frozen custard. So we get there, and we're walking around, and we're telling people, hey, we're just praying for people. We would love to pray for you. What can we pray for you about? And we meet this one couple, and they say, we're good. We don't need prayer. Because you only need prayer if your life's falling apart, right? That's what people think. So we say, okay, well, is there anything good we can pray for you about? Is there anything, how can we pray for you? Well, they end up telling us, we used to be missionaries in Africa. And I'm like, that's awesome. Praise God. This is so cool. We're like same team doing the same thing. And he said, but now we're Jews. Not messianic Jews that believe Jesus is the Messiah. They just don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. And this was the first time in my life I've met a person with that belief. And that was the same type of people that Paul was writing to and correcting that worldview. Was Jewish people who, they knew people that thought the same thing, that Jesus is not the Messiah. And so he's telling those Christians, hey, it doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Gentile, we're all sinful. It's not because you obeyed the law, and it's not because you didn't kill Jesus and you got brought into this. Either way, it doesn't matter. We're all sinful. So I had never met somebody who actually thought that. And so I was like, what do I say? I was like, Holy Spirit, give me a question. And so I asked, very normal, you ask it all the time to people. I said, so on what basis are you right with God? Because you ask people this all the time, right? I said, on what basis are you right with God? Right? Because they believe that in some way that they're right with God and I'm not, right? And the husband, he kind of floundered and he didn't have a good answer. But the wife was crystal clear. She had an answer. She had a book, chapter, verse. She said, Micah 6:8, I'm right with God. The basis of my being right with God is because I have acted justly, loved mercy, and walked humbly with my God. And I thought, okay, what do I say? What do I say to this? So I said, wait a minute. So thank you for sharing. I said, you're a Jew, right? And she said, yes. And I said, so Abraham is the father of your faith? She said, yes. At this point, you can tell I've already got her. But I said, so whatever Abraham did, however Abraham became righteous, whatever the basis was for Father Abraham to be righteous, wouldn't that be the basis of how you're righteous as a child of Abraham? And she said, yeah. I said, well, how was Abraham declared righteous? And she kind of thought for a second, and she said, you know, that's a good question. I don't really know. And I said, well, I do. Let me tell you, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. There's a moment where God called Abraham out and told him to look at the stars. And he said, Abraham, I know you're old, your wife's old, you haven't been able to have kids, but you're going to have more descendants than stars in the sky. And I'm going to give you a land where your people are going to live. And you're going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And in that moment, here's what happened. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, I wish in that moment that she had come to faith, and I could tell you it was this really cool ending of the story. Hopefully, maybe they have since then. I don't know. But here was my point. Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, he didn't get right with God because he kept the law. Guess what? The law wasn't even created yet. The Exodus hadn't even happened yet. We're still in Genesis. That happens in Exodus, right? So Abraham didn't get right with God by keeping commandments. Abraham didn't get right with God by circumcision. He hadn't been circumcised yet. Abraham didn't get right with God because he did this or did that or did that. Abraham simply believed God, and God said, you are righteous. He put his faith in God. And so what I'm trying to tell you today is that it doesn't matter what your worldview is. It doesn't matter what your religion is. Pretty much every other worldview, every other faith, when you boil it down, if you said, how are you going to go to heaven? How are you going to be forgiven? How are you going to be made right with God? They're going to talk about works. They're going to say, I did this. I prayed 5 times a day. I went to Mecca. I fasted. I gave alms. I did whatever. And the message of Christianity is that you can't work to earn a relationship with God. You can never do enough to climb the ladder to God. God came down the ladder to you. Jesus lived the perfect life, and so it's only by the grace of God. He's giving you a gift this morning. If you're not a Christian yet, he is extending a gift to you and saying with open hands, will you receive this gift? I think about George Whitefield, a famous preacher from back in the day, who said, works? Works? To get someone to heaven? That's like thinking, that's as crazy as thinking that I could climb to the moon on a rope of sand. If you think what you do, how you live, can get you in a right relationship with God and make you declared righteous, you don't understand how holy God is and how sinful you are. God is extending grace to you this morning. So here's what you need to do. Put your faith in Jesus. Don't try to do good works and don't say, oh, I'm a good person. Don't say, oh, there's many ways to God. No, there's only one way to God. It's a perfect human being, Jesus Christ, and you putting your faith in him and becoming one with him so that when God sees you, he sees Jesus' righteousness. That's the only way to get into a relationship with the holy God is perfection. So you got to admit, God, I'm broken. I'm sinful. I'm messed up. I can never do enough to be loved by you. But God, I believe that you sent Jesus. I believe Jesus lived a perfect life. I believe he defeated sin and Satan and death. He died on the cross and you raised him from the dead. God, I believe. And if that's you today, I'd love to have a conversation. We'll have people at the prayer banner. We could talk about baptism, putting your faith into action, taking that first step of obedience and just saying, God, I need your grace. Please save me. So for the first thing, when we think about hungering and thirsting for righteousness is, do I hunger and thirst to be declared righteous by God's grace through faith in Jesus? Is that what you're longing for, hungering for this morning? If you're not yet a Christian, I want to invite you, put your faith in Jesus, and in a moment, one moment, just like Abraham, you can be right with God. So the second dimension, it's not just we hunger and thirst to be declared righteous, but we hunger and thirst to live a righteous life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst to live a righteous life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul said to the church in Ephesus, therefore I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk or no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And because of the hardness of their hearts, they became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. Paul writes to these Christians and said, guys, you've become a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Don't live how you used to live. Don't have a hard heart like you used to have, darkened mind like you used to have. You're not that person. That's not the way you live. And then he said this, verse 20, but that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. Paul said to these Christians, you're now a follower of Jesus. Your identity is changed. Your lifestyle is changed. Take off the old you. Put on the new you. God's created you to be made righteous. And it's concerning to me that there's many people, especially right now in our cultural moment, that profess to have become a disciple of Jesus. They profess to become a Christian, and yet they want to hold on to their old identity. They want to hold on to their old way of life. I think about Hannah Brown, just as an example. Anybody watch The Bachelorette in here? Raise your hand. It's okay. We're not judging you. Safe place. Okay. Whoa, hey. I see those hands. So Hannah Brown was a contestant on The Bachelorette. She's from Tuscaloosa, Alabama. Roll Tide. And my wife and I, we were living in Tuscaloosa when that episode, that season came out. And so, of course, we had to watch it. I didn't want to watch it, but that was my only season to watch. So there's this episode where Hannah is becoming well acquainted with several of the contestants, one of the contestants, in a windmill. And there's another guy on that season, Luke P. He's crazy, manipulative, control freak. Man, I wish y'all knew who Luke P. was so you could relish in what I'm saying here. So Luke P. put her on the spot, and he kind of forced her hand because he knew what was going on. She was supposedly a devout Christian. Luke P. was supposedly a devout Christian. And so he said, well, we both share the same beliefs and we both believe we should live the same way. And we both acknowledge that keeping the marriage bed pure is really important. So, you know, I know that you haven't become well acquainted with other guys on the show, but if you have, I'd want to leave. And so he kind of tried to manipulate her, manipulate the situation. And she ended up getting really upset and saying some things. But here's a quote from her that I think it encapsulates what many people think and say when it comes to, I want to live the same life that I have been before I was a Christian, even now that I have become a Christian. She said this: "Regardless of anything that I've done, I can do whatever. I sin daily, and Jesus still loves me. It's all washed. And if the Lord doesn't judge me and it's all forgiven, then no other man, woman, or anything can judge me." So Hannah and many other people would say, Jesus loves me so I can live however I want. A true disciple of Jesus would say, Jesus loves me, so I'm going to live however he wants. We don't live the same life that we used to live. There's a change. And so here's what you and I, we need to do. Justification, the first thing we talked about, first dimension, being declared righteous, that happens in a moment because we receive the grace of God. We say, God, I'm broken. I'm a sinner. I trust in Jesus. Save me. God gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit so that you can live a new life. He makes you a new creation so that you can obey him and become a slave to righteousness. And you actually walk in the freedom of an obedient life. And so that process that's ongoing, it's not at one moment, it's a process throughout the rest of your life. It's called sanctification, where you're being set apart from the world to God. And you're saying, God, I'm wholly yours. Help me to live this life. And so here's what you don't do if you're going to take off the old self and put on your new self. You can't justify your sin. You can't say, oh, well, God loves me and he's not going to judge me. Guess what? He is going to judge you. Only God can judge you. That should terrify you. That should immediately cause you to consider changing how you're living, that only God can judge me. And the reality is that Paul in 1 Corinthians even told people, he said, don't judge people who aren't Christians for their sexual immorality, but you should judge one another. We're actually commanded to judge one another in a way that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, where we take the log out of our own eye so that we can gently get the speck out of our brother or sister's eye. We don't just say, oh, judge not lest you be judged, so we don't remove the speck. No, we start with our own sin first. We say, I need to change these things. Now let me gently, lovingly, kindly help you overcome your sin. So you just got to own it, and you got to say, okay, I'm not going to talk the way that I used to talk before I became a Christian. I'm not going to desire those things. I'm not going to treat people. I'm not going to keep getting drunk. I'm not going to keep watching pornography. I'm not just going to give it a pass and say, oh, God's grace. No, I'm going to say, God's grace has saved me and is transforming me. I'm going to live a different life. And we put on the new self. So for you, practically, what does that look like? It looks like every day, obviously we're not going to do it perfectly, but every day you're asking the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, take control of me today. Fill me and empower me and lead me to honor God with the way that I live. Help me to love God. Help me to love people. You're reading the Bible nearly every day. Hopefully, again, you're not going to be perfect about it, but you get in the Bible and you read it and you see what does God say about life and about people and about how to live, and you trust what he says and you walk by faith. You have to have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have to walk by faith in what God says, and you got to get in Christian community. If you want to put on your new self, you can't be a lone ranger. You're going to struggle with sin. The devil's going to take you out. He's roaring. He's looking for people like a lion to take out, for someone to devour, someone who's lonely and isolated. You got to get into a group. You got to get into community. You got to have people who you can share and be vulnerable and say, I got mad at my wife again. I said this last week. You know, I shouldn't have watched that show because there was so much inappropriate humor, and it's on my mind now. Now it's changing the way that I'm speaking. And you confess that to one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you and forgives you and helps you keep moving forward. So we start with justification. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What kind of righteousness? The righteousness that God declares. God says, you're right. You're my child. I've adopted you into my family. Happens in a moment. Put your faith in Jesus. We need to hunger and thirst for sanctification, for ongoing righteousness. My life is increasingly becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, and that happens over a lifetime. And now the third and final dimension of the righteousness we need to hunger and thirst for a world of righteousness. This is glorification. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 10. But the day of the Lord, the day that Jesus returns from heaven to earth, judges the living and the dead, will come like a thief. In other words, all the people who make predictions about when Jesus is going to return, they don't know. Nobody knows. No one is going to be able to figure it out. It's going to come like a thief. You're not going to see it coming. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. So Jesus is going to return the day of the Lord, someday in the future, maybe in our lifetime, maybe after we die. And God's going to judge the entire world. Not like he did in the days of Noah, where he judged the world through water, but he's going to judge the world through fire. He keeps going. Verse 11. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat. Peter said, Jesus is going to return. The day of the Lord is going to happen. So you should actually live in light of that reality. Live a holy and godly life. Verse 13. But based on his promise, based on what God has promised us as believers, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. We wait not just in fear because judgment's coming, but we wait expectantly knowing God's going to make all things new. The present heavens, the present earth, they're going to be burned and dissolved, and God has promised to create new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. In other words, the justice that we long for, the righteousness that we long for, the brokenness is gone, the suffering's gone, that day is going to happen, but it will not happen fully until the day of the Lord, until Jesus returns. I think it's actually really fascinating to think about this desire and this longing in our culture for justice. It's actually the same word. When Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, in Greek it's dikaiosune, and it means righteousness, justice, or things that please God. So you can actually use those words interchangeably. So when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, individually, I want to be made right with God. Individually, I want to live a life that pleases God. But then, much bigger than just individually, in the whole universe, we're longing that justice would come. We're longing that things would be made right. And our culture is longing for the same thing. And when I think about, it's one of my favorite speeches, one of the greatest speeches in the history of the English language, I think. Think about Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech. On August 28, 1963, during the Civil Rights March on Washington, on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, man, such a powerful speech. And there's two parts that I want to bring out. I'm going to kind of just paraphrase and hit some of the things he said, and I'm going to give you some direct quotes, okay? So here's the first part that really stood out to me. So he raises this question that other people would pose to civil rights advocates. The question is, when will you be satisfied? He said, and I'm paraphrasing, not until black people can vote, stay in hotels and motels, not have whites-only signs, and not be brutalized by the police. And then he said, and I quote, no, no, we are not satisfied, and we will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. Martin Luther King Jr. was a Baptist minister. Why did his words resonate so deeply? Because he was quoting the Bible. He quoted Amos chapter 5, verse 24. You know what is happening in that moment when justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream? You know like when that's going to take place? The day of the Lord. That's a prophecy about the day of the Lord. And when Jesus returns, there's going to be justice and righteousness once and for all. And then he said this, skip down. I'm paraphrasing this part. I have a dream that one day the descendants of slave owners and slaves may eat together, that white and black children can hold hands and be friends, that my children will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And he said this, and I quote, "I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." Man, can you imagine if somebody was saying this in our politicians' speeches today? Whoo, man, this was fire. Why was it so good? Because he quoted the Bible. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 4 and 5. What is this picture of the day when God's glory is revealed to all flesh? When is that going to happen? The day of the Lord, the day that Jesus returns from heaven to earth to make all things new, to make all things right, to bring justice and righteousness. Why did Martin Luther King Jr.'s words resonate so deeply? Because I think regardless of what the specific justice issue is, we all acknowledge there is injustice in the world. There's a lack of righteousness in the world. There's suffering, there's brokenness, there's evil. I would love to hear an argument against that because I don't know what it is. I could turn on the TV, I could show you 100 examples, right? So we all see the problem and we all want a solution. We differ on what the solutions are, but here's what's interesting. The reason I think it resonates so deeply is because that longing and desire deep in the human heart for justice and righteousness, it's actually going to be satisfied at some point. C.S. Lewis, a Christian thinker, he says pretty much the same thing. Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know what they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. So we have this longing, we have this desire for righteousness and justice, and yet, it doesn't matter what political system we use of government, it doesn't matter if we do this or that program. Can we make things better? Yes, obviously, but at the end of the day, none of this stuff is working. It's not going to fix the problem. Something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. And then he said this, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." The very fact that we feel that, man, this is not right. How people are being treated, how things are happening in the world, this isn't right. That points you to the reality that there is some right and that it's not this world. It's coming in the next world. You were made for that kind of world. There's going to be a day when Jesus returns from heaven to earth and makes all things new, judges the living and the dead, destroys the devil, destroys demons, destroys evil, destroys the powers and principalities of the kingdom of darkness, destroys human beings who've rejected him and who are evil, and all of the brokenness and evil and sin and suffering will be undone. Man, don't you long to live in that kind of world? A world where righteousness dwells. So here's what God's inviting you and me to do today, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, for this world of righteousness that's to come. What do? We wait expectantly for the return of Jesus. We don't give up hope. We don't say, man, the world's screwed up. Nothing's working. The church is full of a bunch of hypocrites, blah, 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 blah. I'm just giving up on God. God said it was going to be broken. He said it's messed up. And he said he's coming back to make things right. Hold on. Keep your faith. Do not give up. And we've got to have confidence. We've got to trust. Man, we're coming up in just a few years, on 2,000 years since Jesus has left earth and went back to heaven. And there's going to be people that mock you and say, you really think that? You really think that Jesus went back to heaven and he's going to come back one day? It's been 2,000 years. Y'all are dumb. You're so dumb. And it's just a crutch. You're just wishful thinking. We have to have confidence. Jesus is going to return. He's going to judge the living and the dead. And he's going to do away with all the brokenness and evil in this world. And we will live on a new earth where righteousness dwells. You're going to have a glorified body. We're going to live on a glorified new planet Earth, and we're going to see and live with our God face to face. That's a dream worth living for. That's a dream worth dying for. So I want to give you a few minutes now to process with people around you. What did you hear God saying? And how are you going to actually respond? How are you going to live that out and obey him this week? Maybe for some of you, you need to put your faith in Jesus and you said, man, I've been thinking about becoming a Christian. I need God's grace. I can't do it on my own. I want to put my faith in Jesus. Maybe for some of you, you're already Christians, but you need to get serious about taking off your old self. Stop clinging to your old identity. Stop clinging to your old lifestyle and say, God, I want to put on who I was made to be in Christ. I want to let the Holy Spirit live his life through me. And what sins do you need to kill this week? What practical step are you going to take? And then for some of you, maybe there's something that you need to say, man, I need to get my mindset on heaven. I need to get my mindset on the return of Jesus. I need to actually start to think and to anticipate and to live in light of his return. I'm going to hold on to hope, and choosing to believe this brokenness is going to be undone. Whatever it is, take about 2 minutes, turn to somebody next to you and share. Go. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for this time to hear your voice and to make a plan for how we're going to respond to you. Help us to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. God, thank you for declaring us righteous for those of us who are Christians. Thank you for clothing us in the very righteousness of Jesus himself. Holy Spirit, thank you for giving us the power to live a new life that honors God. And God, we're waiting. We're longing for Jesus to return, whether it's in our lifetime or not. God, we want a new heaven. We want a new earth. We want things to be made right. God, we love you and we trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.